My name is Tim Verhey, and it is an honor for me to be with you all here on this Scout Sunday. I had the opportunity to be here and lead worship on Scout Sunday about 10 years ago, and so I am glad to be back and to leading the service with such a wonderful group of young people and to celebrate their commitments and all that their leaders are teaching them about being good people. As we prepare to hear God's word this morning, let us pray that God's Spirit will be in our midst. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we hear your word this morning, open our ears and open our hearts and open our lives, that we might hear what you have to say to us, that we might see the ways in which you are at work around us, and that we might commit ourselves to joyfully participating in your coming kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our first scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 through 21. It is a bit of a frightening story. You see, Mark starts off with Jesus going to town and making things happen, and he is creating a hubbub around Galilee and throughout Israel. And his 12 disciples have gone out, and they are casting out demons, and they are healing people from their diseases, and they are forgiving sins, and the word has come to Herod. And we learn that Herod wonders whether Jesus is John the Baptist come back to life. Listen in these words of the Gospel of Mark for God's word to us today. King Herod heard of it, that is all the things that Jesus and his followers were doing, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, oh no, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. And when his daughter, Herodias, came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king asked the girl, ask me for whatever you wish and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and she said to her mother, what should I ask for? And she replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oath and for his guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, The king sent the soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The first chapter, verses 3 through 14. Listen in these words of Paul to the Christians in Ephesus for God's word to us this morning in Laurinburg, North Carolina. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for him and the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards the redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. This too is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. King Herod was not an evil man. He was simply realistic. It was true that his position sometimes required him to do dreadful things and commit regrettable acts, but they weren't evil. They were simply the necessary compromises that came with being king of Israel. Herod was ambitious, certainly. But who wasn't? Those who condemned his ways were as likely as jealous of his success as they were grieved by his behavior. The only person Herod could think of whose judgments weren't simply the resentful grumbling of the less successful was John the Baptist. And Herod respected him for that. In a court engulfed with subordinates, afraid to tell you the truth, such honesty was refreshing. In a court drowning in shifting alliances, open betrayal, and bald-faced lies, Such integrity was a relief. John the Baptist was different from other people, and Herod liked him for that. He was a holy man, and that was interesting. He lived by a different standard, and that was stimulating. So Herod protected John the Baptist. Rather than having him executed for sedition, he just threw him in prison, so he couldn't stir up more trouble. This made Herod feel good. It made him believe in his own goodness and in his own mercy. When people accused him of ruthlessness, he could point to John the Baptist. When he felt guilty about the things he had done, he could just remind himself that he had spared John the Baptist. Now, Herod had been looking forward to his grand birthday festival for a long time. It was to be a celebration of all his accomplishments and a test of his prestige. When the evening finally arrived, it fulfilled all his expectations. Friends came from near and from far to pay their regards because they respected him. And even better, his enemies presented him with expensive gifts because they feared him. He had it all. He was the center of attention, the object of admiration and jealousy. Subordinates bowed before him. Rivals paid him homage. Herod was enjoying himself immensely. He felt powerful. He felt successful. But then something went terribly wrong. Herod was sitting and watching young women dance, surrounded by his subordinates, drunk with his own power and a fair amount of Roman wine. Herod graciously offered to grant a wish to his new daughter's wife. To his new wife's daughter, whose dances especially pleased him. Now, Herodias, Herod's wife, hated John the Baptist because he had publicly criticized her for divorcing Herod's brother Philip so that she could marry Herod himself. But what should she have done? Were only men to be ambitious? Were only men concerned with their station in life? No, she hated John the Baptist, and she vowed to see him dead sooner or later. And when her daughter came to her to ask what she should request from the king, Herodias seized the opportunity. She told her daughter to ask for John the Baptist's head. Now, when Herod heard this request, the color drained from his face and the laughter fled from his throat. The room became silent and all eyes turned to him. Herod could see that his friends' faces were ashen with pity, and his enemies' lips were twisted in contemptuous smirks. Herod was trapped. Everyone knew that he had a soft spot for John the Baptist, but they also knew that he could not break his promise to his stepdaughter. In a wavering voice, with a broken spirit, Herod ordered his soldiers to bring him John the Baptist's head on a platter. Herod's power had enslaved him. His ambition had made him powerless to resist the diabolical ways of the world, the cruel demands of the court in a minor province of the Roman Empire. What is worse, John the Baptist represented the only shred of decency Herod had left. With the order to kill John the Baptist, the last remnant of Herod's self-respect died with him when the order was given. Herod left the room and wept violently, not for John the Baptist, but for himself. John the Baptist, on the other hand, was powerless to save his own life that day, but he had never really nurtured any illusions of being powerful. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness among wild animals and the social outcasts. He wore neither fancy robes nor expensive jewelry, just a rough camel hair tunic and a rugged leather belt. John neither dined at a fancy table nor ate rich food. He ate locusts and honey and the meager produce of an unforgiving wilderness. John the Baptist could neither claim a royal pedigree nor the patronage of the emperor, just the humble work of a messenger. He was not powerful, and he never pretended to be powerful, but John knew power when he saw it, and he did not see it in Herod. And he did not see it in the royal court in Judea, or even in the ravenous expansion of the Roman Empire. But he saw it all around him. For he knew that God was on the move. The very air was electric with expectation. God's kingdom, you see, was at hand. And when he saw Jesus, he knew that the truly powerful one had arrived. This was the very Son of God whose coming he announced with delight, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Now, in the first century, the term gospel referred to the announcement of a new heir to the throne of the Roman Empire. It was thought of as good news because it meant that the empire could survive and flourish for another generation. But John the Baptist announced a new gospel, the coming of a new king. The tired old empire built on the foundation of pride and arrogance and ambition was crumbling. A new empire of humility, love, and mercy was being established. John the Baptist knew that King Herod was no match for Jesus, and the emperor was no match for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The great lie was being unraveled by an even greater truth. John the Baptist was powerless to prevent his death that day. Herod was equally powerless to prevent it. But John's was a strangely powerful powerlessness, just as Herod's power was strangely powerless. Herod sat on a throne, yet he was imprisoned by the corrupting standards of the royal court. John the Baptist was in shackles, yet he was free to do what was right and what was good. Servants waited on Herod, yet he had to bear the burdens of fearsome enemies and untrustworthy allies all alone. John had nothing but locust and wild honey, yet he was borne aloft by trust in God and confidence in God's kingdom. Herod found himself hopelessly entangled in a crumbling and dying empire. And John was at the leading edge of an emerging and an eternal kingdom. John the Baptist too may have wept as his executioner lifted that heavy sword, not for himself, but for King Herod. John was not the last to lose his life at the hands of the old empire for the sake of the emerging kingdom. Jesus' life followed the same pattern so closely that Herod and others imagined that he was, in fact, John the Baptist raised from the dead. Jesus, too, you see, was a humble man whose powerlessness seemed strangely powerful. Jesus, too, announced the coming of a new kingdom in which the first, like Herod, would be the last, and the last, like John, would become the first. Jesus embodied this emerging kingdom in his very life. He went about healing the sick, welcoming the outcasts, blessing the children, forgiving the sinners, and embracing the proud and the powerful. He presented a new model of leadership in which the greatest serve their neighbors rather than dominate the weak and the helpless. He suffered for the sake of this kingdom, and he demanded that his disciples do the same thing, saying, "If any want to become my follower, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." Execution at the hands of the empire was also Jesus' fate, and once again, it was obvious to everyone that the power of the empire was no match for this man's powerlessness. Even the centurion who carried out the cruel verdict on behalf of Rome admitted, truly, this man was God's Son. 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead, confirming the impotence of the empire and assuring the victory of the kingdom Jesus inaugurated. The power of Jesus' resurrection, the power of the powerless one, was so powerful that it pulled the entire cosmos into its orbit, assuring that John the Baptist and others like him who suffered and died for the kingdom would live again eternally. In the end, even the Roman Empire itself would be unable to resist the power of this man's powerlessness. Today we live in a new time and a new place. Yet in many ways, we face the same old empire. The great lie still limps along in the guise of power and might, ambition still claims to rule the world, and selfishness still seems to dominate the cosmos. Violence still portrays itself as power. And the most effective recourse to power seems to be blustering threats. Today, the old empire seems as strong as ever, but it survives on the same old lies, the same old arrogance, the same old cruelty. So do not be fooled, my friends. The powerlessness of Jesus is bringing this old empire to its knees. Jesus' resurrection is pushing the mighty from the thrones and shaking the foundations of the old order. The great truth of God's way is unmasking the lies about how things really are. The gospel of God's relentless kingdom is breaking over the brittle walls built by lies and arrogance and cruelty by speaking truth, by embodying humility, by embracing service. This is good news, my friends. Good news for John the Baptist and all the Christians through the ages who have served the powerless kingdom of God. But is it good news for you and me? After all, aren't we often more like King Herod than John the Baptist? Haven't we compromised with the empire's ways, and don't we find ourselves powerless to resist its lures? You and I watch television, and we are convinced by the lies that the commercials tell us. It is so easy to believe that all those nice things could bring us satisfaction and happiness, that a nicer car will make us more important in the world. We go to work, and we are convinced that ambition and self-interest are the only way to get ahead. Competition and cruelty seem the only path to success. We read the newspapers and fear that our enemies will destroy us if we don't destroy them first. So we embrace military power and cheer when those who oppose us are annihilated. Like Herod, power is at America's disposal. Yet it is a strangely powerless power. It ties our hands and it limits our possibilities. What we need are messengers. Messengers like John the Baptist to remind us of the truth, to point us towards God's emerging kingdom, to prepare us for a new emerging reality that we can hardly imagine. How wonderful then that we have the Scouts of America. They carry no guns, yet they protect what is good and true and right. They have no power, yet they preserve what is best about America. In a nation tempted by powerless power, they lift up the powerful powerlessness through a commitment to being truthful, loyal, helpful, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and respectful. They are always prepared. And they help us prepare for the day that is already at hand, when, as the letter to the Ephesians says, in the fullness of time, God will gather up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Thank you, Scouts, for your powerless power. Amen.